Now, I wonder who here needs a holiday. I reckon it's probably a pretty stupid question to ask. I think almost anyone you speak to, they feel busy and tired, stressed, and they need a break. In fact, even someone who's had a holiday, and I am thinking of a certain someone who's just had a fair few weeks overseas, they probably, if you ask them today over morning tea, ask them how they're going, they probably say, oh, I need a holiday to recover from my holiday. Who needs a holiday? Today we're in the last section of Leviticus, and this section is about Israel's holy days, their holidays. That's where the word comes from. This term we've been hearing God speak to us from a part of the Bible that many of us probably aren't all that familiar with. I wonder what's jumped out to you from our time in Leviticus. One thing that's really struck me has been the cost of atonement. Sin is going to cost. If we want to be reconciled to God, if we want to avoid the punishment we deserve, it's going to cost. You get your prize bull, slice his throat, drain the blood, and burn the entire carcass. That is the cost of your sin. And it's not just money cost, it's bloody and deadly. Sin's not just being a little bit naughty, it's costly. The other big thing that struck me is the story of Leviticus. It's not just a bunch of strange rituals and rules. Leviticus tells us a story. It's a story that begins with a tent of meeting, but there's no meeting. No one can approach God in his dwelling place because he is holy and we are unclean. But the story of Leviticus is about how God in his grace makes a way so that God can live with his people and they can feast in his presence. And this is where the story of Leviticus finishes, with God's people feasting and resting in God's presence. So we're at Leviticus 23 today. Leviticus 23 gives us Israel's calendar. It's the rhythms of their year. So have a look from verse 1. This is Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." So this chapter, it's all about these holy festivals or these holy days. And first up, there's the weekly rhythm. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. So this is verse 3. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. The word Sabbath just means rest. So it's a day of rest and no work. And that's the weekly rhythm there to have. And now we move on to the yearly rhythm. Now the Jewish calendar, it's quite different from what we're used to. Our calendar is based around the earth doing a lap of the sun, so it's a solar calendar. The Jewish calendar is about the moon doing a lap of the earth, so it's a lunar calendar. And this gets a bit of getting a head around. The first month of the Jewish year is not January, it's somewhere around March or April, depending on how the months fall and leap years and all that. And in this calendar, there's blocks of festival. There's a bunch at the start of the year, which is the springtime in Israel, and it's the yellow bit. We're going to build this table up, that's the yellow bit in this table. And then there's another bunch in the middle of the year, and so that's autumn in Israel, and that's going to be the orange rose. It's a little bit like the structure of our year. We've got a bunch of holidays in the summer, so there's Christmas and New Year and Australia Day. And then in April to May, we've got another bunch of long weekends with Easter, Anzac Day, Labor Day and the show holiday. And that kind of shapes our rhythms and the patterns of our year. We get quite a few public holidays in that first half of the year and then barely any in the second. In Israel, it's spring and autumn, which is linked to their farming season. So these holidays are linked to harvests. So the first feast is Passover, and it's the start of the year. And Passover is when God's people celebrate God rescuing them from Egypt. Verse 5. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And so that's Passover, killing the lamb and remembering God's rescue. The very next day you start the feast of unleavened bread. Unleavened means it's bread made without yeast, so it's flat bread. And this festival goes for a whole week, and at the beginning and end of the week, there's special celebrations. Verse 6. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. What's the point of this festival? It's a harvest festival. It's a celebration. Just as you begin to harvest the barley, you stop and thank God. So verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. I've got no idea what the waving's about, but this is an act of sacrifice. It's an act of trusting God, isn't it? To sacrifice that first bit of your harvest. What does it mean? It means you're going to trust God that he's going to provide the rest. The next festival is the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. So this feast was held 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was to thank God for the harvest. Verse 15, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So there you go, that's the springtime holy days, Passover, unleavened bread and Pentecost. Next, three festivals happen in the seventh month during the autumn. The first one is a special holy day. It's the first day of the seventh month where they blast some trumpets and have a day of rest, verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you would have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Now that's a bit weird, isn't it? Is this just a day to make sure the musicians have a job to do during the year? No, it's not that. It's an alarm. Trumpets are blasting. This is a warning day. And the point of it is to say there's 10 days to go until the Day of Atonement. And we heard about the Day of Atonement a few weeks ago. It's the day the high priest goes into the very presence of God and he cleanses the tabernacle and everything in it and he atones for sin. Well, that happens on the 10th day of the 7th month, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And the next celebration is 5 days later, it's the festival of tabernacles or tents. It's a week where everyone in Israel has to go camping. They sleep in a tent. Some people think this is a great festival. Others are already in fear of it. Anyway, the reason for this is to remember 40 years in the wilderness. So verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles or tents begins and it lasts for 7 days. So it reminds them of that time they spent living in tents. It's also a harvest festival. So verse 39, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. So there you go. That's Israel's calendar. A weekly rhythm of the Sabbath each week. And then there are 6 holy festivals which celebrate God's physical provision, the harvest, and also his spiritual provision, atonement, rescue from Israel, from Egypt, sorry, and that he brought them into the land and gave them what they need. But what's important about all these festivals is that they're all about rest. We just read it there in verse 39, but it's all through this chapter. Just flick back to verse 8, which is about the Passover. Verse 8, on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. When Israel has its most holy days in its calendars, what does it do? Nothing. It rests. What does this tell you about God? Well, what would it say about God if on the most holy days you had to go into the temple and sweep it out and wash all the curtains? Or what if on the holy day you had to spin prayer wheels or ring bells over and over and over again? Or what would it tell you about God if on a holy day you had to go hungry? You had to keep working like normal, but be hungry while you did it. What would those things say about God? Well, God's not like that. On holy days, Israel is to rest. What does that say about God? He is full of grace. He does everything because we can't do anything. He is the one who provides all of our physical things, the food you harvest. And he's the one who provides all the spiritual things, atonement and forgiveness. And so these holy days aren't about what God requires from his people, but what he gives to his people. And what he gives to his people is rest and enjoyment of his presence. And then this is what chapter 24 moves into. It talks about what happens inside the tent of meeting. So just to remind you of the shape of the tabernacle, there it is there. The outer court of the tabernacle is where the blood sacrifices happen. Inside the first room of the tent, there was this, the tent. So inside it, there was a lamp, which was always burning, and in the light of the lamp was 12 loaves of bread. Have a listen from verse 1 of chapter 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack on the table of pure gold before the Lord." What does this symbolize? In the room just before the most holy place, the place where God dwells, where heaven and earth meet, here is a picture of God's people sitting in the eternal light of God. The 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes. The lamp represents God's glorious presence. This is the goal of Leviticus, resting in God's presence. But what does it mean to rest in God's presence? Is it like what some people think it means to fall in love? That means you're going to spend the rest of your life staring deeply into the eyes of your beloved. Well, at the end of chapter 23, there's something there that sounds a little bit out of place. Or it's not the end, it's the middle of chapter 23. There's something that sounds a bit out of place. In a chapter which is about rest and festivals, we're reminded about generous holiness. So this is verse 22. So flick back to chapter 23, verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." We read this a couple of weeks ago in the chapter about holiness. Like, why is it repeated here? Well, think about those 12 loaves in the tabernacle. Yes, it's basking in God's light, but as it rests, it reflects God's light. Generosity is God's heart, and so it's to be his people's heart. And so God's people, as they rest, are to reflect God in their generosity, the way they leave some of their crops for the poor and the outsider. That famous first question of the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The question means, what's your purpose in life, whether you're a man or a woman? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's the point of these holy days of holy rest. That's the picture of these loaves and the light. God made his people, God saves his people to enjoy his presence forever. And we enjoy God's presence by reflecting his. And this is how these holy rest days point us to the good news of Jesus. Because as Christians, we don't keep these rhythms, which might be surprising because in Leviticus we're told that they are a lasting ordinance for all generations. So why don't we have these holy rest days? I've never been to a feast of tabernacles, so I'm not a big fan of camping, so it probably doesn't, not a bad thing for me, but why don't we do it? Well, it's because they are shadows and Jesus is the real thing. This is what Colossians 2:16 says. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. I've got a mate who does a lot of hours in his car for work. And he was giving me a lift the other week, and I noticed down next to his gear stick, or is that hand for your gear stick, isn't it? Was a photo of his family. And he had a photo there to keep his family in his mind. And so he'd be praying for them as he drove, with his eyes open, of course. And because he's got his eyes open, he's praying about his family, he'd think about, you know, staying safe and that kind of thing as he was driving around the place. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? That photo of his family there in the car. But it would be ridiculous if when he got home, he just sat in his car and looked at the photo instead of going inside and enjoying the real thing. That's the same kind of thing if we know Jesus and yet keep the shadows. If we keep celebrating Passover or Pentecost or a weekly Sabbath, they're the shadows. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you believe this is true? Do you know this is true? Do you know that God gives rest? That Jesus came to give rest for your soul? Are you burdened? Are you burdened? Are you carrying the burden of trying to earn God's favour? Are you worried whether God can really forgive you? Do you think you haven't done enough or God needs more from you? Do you think God's disappointed in you? If you are holding on to Jesus, you are united to Christ, you are full of his Spirit, you are credited with his righteousness and his holiness. If you are trusting in Jesus, God is as pleased with you as he is with his Son, and Jesus came to give you rest. That's been the message of Leviticus, hasn't it? That God wants to bring us into that tent of meeting where we can enjoy his rest. Now, if this is true, if Jesus came to give you rest, then that will show itself by resting, from work so we can enjoy God. Now, we are not under the law. The law was a shadow. We've got the reality. But there is wisdom in the regular weekly rhythm of rest and in the annual patterns of longer times of rest, which is more than just putting down tools, but it's to stop and celebrate God's presence. That's a really practical thing to do. The Bible says that God never sleeps. But Psalm 127 says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for God grants sleep to those he loves." When you ask someone how they're going, what's the really common answer? "I'm busy." You hear that heaps from Christians. Now, part of that is good. We're not saved to be lazy, but we are saved to rest in God's presence. And when we're always busy and we never rest, God gives sleep. He gives rest to those he loves. A regular rest forces us to remember that we're not God and to enjoy life in his presence. And this is something we need to know no matter what life stage you're in. If you're retired, so many of you have told me you're busier than you were than when you were employed. You're now the on-call 24/7 babysitter. You're caring for aging parents and friends. You're driving a new rut into the Bruce Highway, the amount of driving some of you do. You're super involved, volunteering around community and church. There's retirement, but no rest. Though there's also the opposite temptation with retirement, isn't it? To spend all the time fishing or grey nomading around or having ski holidays, SKI, spend the kids' inheritance. Now, if you're retired, I'm going to let you work out which picture is more true of you. Do you need to repent of selfishness and start serving? Or do you need to learn to rest? To say no to some of the things which feel like obligations so you can enjoy God. There are some of us who are forced to slow down because of age or illness. And for many, that's not just the hardship of suffering and pain, but there's a sense of frustration because you're not able to work and serve as you'd like. or the awkward sense you feel because you're not self-sufficient like you used to imagine yourself to be, not that you ever were self-sufficient. Maybe if that's your situation, is it something you could thank God for, that you can have rest? Not thanking God necessarily for the suffering, but for rest. And then using that different pace to spend more time in prayer and reading the Bible and serving others by writing notes of encouragement. Maybe thanking God that he's teaching you at this stage of life that you are not God, but that he is your helper and that he gives you. If you're working or studying, are you working too much? Do you spend too many hours on the tools? I keep hearing people say they work too many hours. I say it myself. I go weeks without a proper day off. I'm not alone, am I? Why do we say I'm working too much but don't do anything about it? Is it because of pride? You want to be thought of as a hard worker or as successful? Is it greed? You want extra money from overtime? Maybe because you've got yourself trapped in debt. Or maybe there's another way you can get free from debt. Sell the car. Sell the house. Do you work too much because you're actually lazy? You procrastinate when you should be working, and so you have to work when you should be resting. Is it foolishness? Have you taken on more than you can chew, and now you're stuck with too much to do, and you feel the pressure of obligation, and you're too proud to admit it and to ask for help? Why can't you stop and rest and enjoy life in God's presence? That's why Jesus came, to give us rest for our souls. Yes, that's the eternal rest of atonement and forgiveness, but we are not God. That truth needs to work itself out in real life. Maybe it's because of family. And that's really hard, isn't it? Because kids don't clock off. Maybe in your family, and these things, I'm going to get practical on a few things now, and that probably works whether your nest is full or empty. How can you build rest and enjoying God's presence in your day, your week, your year? In our family, it's not always successful, but most days at breakfast, we stop from the hustle of getting ready for school and we read the Bible, or at the moment we're memorising some gospel truths from a thing called a catechism. I don't even know what language that is, but it just means gospel truths that we're memorising, and we pray for each other and for friends and family and missionaries. Now, it's not always the most restful experience. Often it spends more time trying to stop fights than actually hearing from God's word, but it's an attempt to have a family time of rest. And maybe if you're an empty nester, you've got no excuse about the fights. Maybe for you it means making time to get into the Bible and prayer before your kids get up, or the first thing you do after they go to bed. That's some ideas about daily rhythms. Weekly, well, there's what we're doing now, isn't it? Gathering as God's people to enjoy God's presence, to hear him speak through the Bible, to speak to him in prayer and singing, and to encourage each other, to love each other and bear each other's burdens. It's the same with Bible study, another weekly rhythm to down tools and enjoy God's presence with his people. Annually, I wonder what it would look like to take holidays that are about enjoying God's presence, and not just going to the beach or visiting families. Do you find on holidays that your regular daily or weekly rhythms for enjoying God's presence go out the window? Maybe holidays should be a time to do that more. For us, our next holiday is actually going to be going to a Bible teaching and mission conference as a family. On one level, this holiday is going to be tiring. It's being around lots of people is tiring. But that time of hearing God's word and hearing of what God is doing throughout his world, we find it refreshing because it's true rest enjoying God's presence. The good news of Leviticus, the good news of the gospel is that God gives rest. Jesus came to give rest for your soul. Do you know that? Father God, please help us to know rest which you have given in Jesus. Help us to know that you are our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that you give all good things, physical and spiritual things. You are the God who provides us with everything we need. Help us to trust in Jesus and rest in you. So many of us know how to work.
we don't know how to rest. Help us to know our own hearts and our tendency to live as if we're God and to try and control everything. Or our temptation to greed or pride or our foolishness. Help us to take time to rest and to enjoy your presence. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.